Nathaniel, are you going to help me with some Bible verses? I've got lots of Bible verses to read this morning. There's a list there that starts at Joshua chapter 1. And I'd like it in the New Living Translation, please. That's all right, because that's the one I can understand. How are you doing? Wasn't that song beautiful, that last song we sang? Not the one that was playing there, but the last one the guys did, wasn't it? You're the one who has welcomed me home. You feel welcome this morning. You feel like you're a part of the kingdom of God, a citizen of heaven, that the King of Kings welcomes you. He says, you can come. If you've got needs, you can come. If you've got, you need help, just right now, the grace is there for you to come. Exactly when you need it. What a beautiful, great God we've got. You know what? There's a Bible verse, and it says that men look on the outward appearance, but God looks much deeper. Looks on the heart. There's another verse that said, there is no authority except by God. And the question is, do we believe it? Because you know an awful lot of people pulling down those in authority, don't you? Well, if there's no authority except by God, who gives us the right to do that? Do we only believe the Bible's good when it agrees with our philosophy or our political views? Or do we believe it when it doesn't agree with us? Do we believe it when it convicts us? When it makes us feel, made a mistake there? No, but in these ages, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. The Bible's the same. It's eternal. It's never changing. It's the Word of God, and it doesn't change, you see. But so many people feel at liberty, don't they, to pass judgment on others because they don't fit into their box. You don't suit my way of thinking, so therefore I'm going to pass judgment on you. It doesn't matter how good a job they may be doing, but we'll find something. We'll dig something up. We'll look into the past, and we'll get you some way or another. They couldn't find anything with which to accuse Jesus. He said he's coming. The prince of this world is coming, but he won't find anything in the Son of Man. He'll find something in all of you, and he'll definitely find something in me, but he won't find anything in the Son of Man. And it says the Son of Man lives out his life on the earth in our lives that he is glorified. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? That was God's plan. That was Jesus. So he caught the woman in adultery. And I'm not sure about this. The mechanics elude me a little bit. But I reckon if a woman gets caught in adultery, there must have been a fella involved. But he seemed to slip away. He's not in the picture at all, is he? But Jesus says, you are right. You need a stoner. It's fair enough. The law says it. Stoner. But let the one of you who's without sin be the first one to throw a stone at her. And there wasn't anybody could throw a stone. And yet nowadays, we got so many sinless people, they're throwing stones for fun. Some of them are doing it professionally. It's amazing how much better the world must be now than it was in the time of Jesus, when everybody knew they were sinners. But now everybody thinks they're righteous. Praise the Lord, it's amazing, isn't it? Anyway, over the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at some of God's leaders, people he put in charge. And some of them, I probably wouldn't have put Samson. I mean, we're going to look at Samson. He was a rum lad. Would anybody have put Samson in charge of God's people? God did. And he did a pretty good job. Well, he made his mistakes. I mean, if you go digging, you'll find some stuff to indict him with, Samson. But God put him in charge. And Gideon, a sniveling little coward down a hole, trying to get a few grains of wheat out. God says, mighty man of valor. Hey, you. And all the other people God chose. It's amazing what God is able to do with an unworthy, broken vessel. That's fantastic. I mean, he even called a woman in the book of Judges. A woman, can you imagine? Called Deborah. I was reading the book of Judges in Hope Hospital while my wife was undergoing a very serious operation where she almost died and the child that was in her almost died. And when the guy came out sweating, dripping, after about 4 hours, he said, I saved your wife and the good news is you've got a little daughter. But we did nearly lose the both of them. Guess what I called her? Deborah, of course, because there I was reading it. God was speaking to me all the way through as I'm praying away in the waiting room at Hope Hospital. And God said, it's okay now. It's done. I thought, great, my little boy's been born. But he wasn't. He was a little girl. But praise the Lord. Now, before we get into the book of Judges properly, I want to set the scene. I'm not going to start with the book of Judges today, although I have mentioned a few of the people the Bible calls judges. But I want to go back about 500 years before to the family of Jacob, when there was a terrible famine in the place where they were living, and in Egypt there was bread. So 70 souls, including Jacob's son Joseph, who was already there, went down into Egypt to find refuge in a time of a severe famine. And they were welcomed. They were honored guests. Why were they honored guests? Because Joseph had been used by God to make Egypt great. Joseph, a lad who had been thrown in a pit by his brothers, who everybody was jealous of, who was probably a bit of a big head, listening to the way he talks, but you know. But you know what? Joseph, as a vessel in God's hands, was able to make a whole nation, the greatest nation on planet Earth for centuries. That's what God can do with a little fella in a pit. That's what he'll do with Gideon later. That's what God can do. 430 years later, the nation of Israel had grown up in Egypt, and eventually about 600,000 men, plus loads of women, and even more children, were delivered from the captivity there, because they soon forgot the good things that Joseph had done. They forget. They forget now in this country what good things the Church of Jesus Christ has done. You know, founded the university, started the education, all of the nursing and the hospitals, all came out of the love of God from Christian men and women who stood out against the difficulties and overcame. But now they forgot all that. And it was like that in the days of the Israelites in Egypt. They forgot. And they enslaved them for 430 years. Until a man called Moses, a murderer. I mean, he probably didn't mean to commit murder, but he did. He got in a fight. He fought his own battles. We're supposed to fight the way God says, but no, he took it into his own hands. And the Egyptian died and he buried him in the sand. But God took that man and delivered the nation. And it was God's intention that in a few weeks, maybe 50 days or so, that nation should be living in the land that God had promised to Jacob. In fact, even before that, to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, about 500 or 600 years before, I'll give you this land. And it should have been a few weeks. And in they would go and live the beautiful life that God had planned for them to live. You know, it doesn't matter how much time passes. If God's made a promise to you, he'll find a way. God will find a way to keep it. And it doesn't matter how unfaithful men are, God will always be faithful. The first time they came to the promised land, they were ready to go in. They sent the spies in. You know the story. Two men stood, but all the rest, the media, everybody were against them. The whole nation, it was publicized. We can't go in. The giants are too big. They'll kill us. We'll be wiped out. And they chickened out. There's no better way to describe it. They bottled it. And God said, all right then, please yourselves. Off you go, back into the wilderness. And for the next 40 years, they went round and round and round. And all those guys, except for the two stood, Caleb and Joshua, every other one of them died in the wilderness. He says their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And only when they came back round 40 years later, who was there but Caleb? I was strong then, and I'm even stronger now. He's 85. 85. He said, I can take it now. And he can, and he did. And Joshua, they were left to bring the next generation to serve God, where the last generation had turned its back on God. Even Moses didn't get in. I mean, he wrote Martin Luther King's speech before he went in there. He got something. He saw it. You know the speech Martin Luther, that was Moses. I have been to the mountaintop. I have seen the promised land. And then they took him. Nobody knows where the body of Moses is, where it went to. They're still looking. Anyway, 40 years wandering in the wilderness ends. And they come to the place. Can we have Joshua chapter? Oh, there it is. Look. Ooh. I'm going to read a lot of it. So we'll be going. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead this people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates in the east to the Mediterranean in the west, including all the land of the Hittites, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. I want you to just take a hold of that. God says to you right now, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I will be with you. I will give it to you. I will never leave you or forsake you, says the Lord. Amen. Be strong. I mean, you got to do your bit. Be strong. And very courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong. Doesn't he repeat himself, the Lord? Repeats himself a lot. You know, every time he repeats himself, he's just making it stronger and stronger and deeper within us. That's what the word of God doesn't. Don't waste words. There's no words wasted in the Bible. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions that Moses gave you. Just a little word there. He says, do not deviate next. But just let me tell you this. When Moses was in charge, Joshua was his loyal servant. He did everything that Moses asked him to do. He didn't try and get his own power. He didn't try and take it. He didn't look at him and say, you know, this leader's not really very good. I should be doing this. Look at the way the people are all dying off. I should be in control. I'm going to cause a bit of a ruction here and I'll get 48 members to oust this one because I should be in. He didn't do any of that. Joshua served faithfully. And then God said, you've served faithfully. Now it's your turn. It is important that. Because people always want to grab power. But Joshua was a very powerful man in the history of the world. But he never grabbed that power. It was God who gave it to him. It is God who gives the authorities in the earth. Amen. Anyway, do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful. I like this because we all want to be successful, don't we? Then you will be successful in a few bits and pieces that I get for you to do in the church. No. You will be successful in everything that you do. So if you're in studying right now, and you think, well, I should get a distinction. Well, work hard, and you will. Because God's promised you good success. If you don't work, you won't get it, obviously. He blesses your work. You see, you do the natural, and he adds the super. And that's how we get supernatural. So that's the way it works. And if you're working, I've just started a new job. I don't know if you know or not, but I have just started a new job. It's a bit of a struggle. It's hard. But I can promise you this, in 3 months or 4 months' time, I'll be in the top few people in the job because I will learn it, I will work hard, I will diligently apply myself to it, and I'll look back in a few months' time and I'll say, wow, that was hard, but God was with me. And he's given me, what? Good success in everything I do. And that's his promise. Study this book of instruction continually. What's an instruction? This is what you do next. Whoops. This is what you do next. This is what you're supposed to do. This is the way to live. This is your workshop manual. Study this book of instruction. Be entertained. It will entertain you. It's fantastic. But really, when the Bible says something, you think, you know what, I should be doing that. I'm not. It's a book of instruction. Start now. Start doing it. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. So it's a deal, isn't it? Only then will you. Yeah? God's just not going to make you successful, but he says if you meditate on his word and you do what it says, then he will give you the good success. So it's a two-way street. God's not just going to pour a blessing on everybody because everybody, you know, wants it, needs it, would like it. No, God is going to give it to those who have the faith to dig into his word and follow what he says to do. Okay? Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night. You'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Oh, he's going back again. He's repeating it again. Three times he said this. God, be strong and very courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Because there's a whole lot of stuff out there wanting to discourage you. Make you afraid. Have you shivering when the world's going to end tomorrow. Well, if it does, we're back to heaven. So don't worry. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Well, this time, last time they were, weren't they, discouraged? And they went wandering around and died in the wilderness. But this time they said, right, we should have listened. They actually say, I haven't got it written down, but they actually say to Joshua, just like we obeyed Moses, we will obey you. Well, they didn't obey Moses, but never mind. This time, they weren't discouraged, they weren't afraid. And for the next 40 years, a lot of good stuff happened. Very profitable, much more profitable than the original 40 years. And we can't go into great depth about that. I'm going very quickly as it is. But Joshua 21, verses 43 to 45, this is the end result of all their efforts, all the work, all the blessing. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it. The promised land's there, folks. It's there for us, but we have got to take possession of it. It's as simple as that, and the only way to do it is by faith. By faith, not by swords, not by tanks, not by bigger aeroplanes or more powerful bombs, but by faith. And how does faith work? By love. Faith works by love, that's what the Bible says, and that's how we're going to take our promised land. Amen. They took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had solemnly promised their ancestors. None of their enemies could stand against them, for the Lord helped them to conquer all of their enemies. Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything. Just I'll say that again. Not a single promise, not a single one of all the good promises that the Lord had given was left unfulfilled. Wow. Not one. Everything he had spoken came true. If God has made promises to you, he wants to keep them. He will keep them. It's who he is. It's not, oh, if I don't do that, people won't like me anymore. God doesn't care about that. All he cares about is his faithfulness to his word. And he will keep your promise, but you do have to do your part. And that's the way it is. He will bring it to pass. But God doesn't respond to need. We know what need's like. We've probably all had needs. I am desperately in need, Lord. Not listening. I believe you're coming through for me, Lord. I am. And that's the top and bottom of it. And that's the whole difference of it. Oh, I need you, Lord, I need you, I need you, Lord, please help me. I can't hear you. What are you saying? Oh, Lord, you're a great and mighty God. You're my provider, you're everything I need. All my fountains are in you. I'm coming, son. You get the difference? God doesn't respond to need. Well, the world doesn't either, really. Some people want it to, but it doesn't. Let's move on. Joshua 23, 14. Joshua speaking to the people, he says, soon I will die. Well, you know what, we all will. Go in the way of everything on earth. Deep in your hearts, you know that every promise of the Lord your God has come true. Not a single one has failed. But as surely as the Lord your God has given you the good things he promised, he'll also bring disaster. What? God's a good God. Surely God won't bring disaster on people. I don't know, it's just the word of God. Do we believe it or don't we? Simple as that. He'll bring disaster on you if you disobey him. He'll completely destroy you from this good land that he has given you. If you break the covenant of the Lord your God by worshipping and serving other gods, his anger will burn against you. You will quickly vanish. And you know what? A lot of people think the church has vanished. They don't know that all these churches, like with
2,000 and 5,000 and 10,000 members meeting in theatres and things like that. I don't know that, because they don't get told that, because the media tells them the church is vanishing. The media tells them the church is an old, antiquated, out-of-date institution. And, you know, we'll take the stained glass windows and we'll put them in museums. They don't tell them that there's churches full of young people, 18 to 25, 5,000 people in a church worshipping the Lord. They don't tell them. I was in a church meeting a few weeks ago in the O2 Arena, and it was just as full as it was for the great big boxing match. There wasn't a seat spare in the place. They don't tell them that. I didn't see that in the paper. Wasn't there. But I was there. I was there. I saw it. I know what's going on. We've got to wake up. And so on to the last chapter of his book. Joshua's book's a beautiful book. And on his last chapter, we're talking about his last words, his closing days. It's quite a big chunk. I know I've been reading a lot of the Bible, but you know what? Isn't the Bible better than me talking? Would you prefer to hear the Bible than me jabbering on with my own opinions? Miles better, isn't it? So we'll just read the Bible. 24, verse 1. Are we there? Well done. Did a great job this morning, you guys, by the way. Great job. Absolutely thrilled me to bits. That song was awesome. All I am. Oh, never mind. Then Joshua summoned all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, including their elders, leaders, judges, and officers. I could say a lot about Shechem. I'm going to bypass Shechem, but Shechem's very important. They took the bones of Joseph and buried them there. That's the first place that Abraham, when he first laid and made an altar to God, when God first called him, that's where. Anyway, I'm doing what I said I wasn't going to do. So, verse 2, Joshua said to the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. And he's going to give them a bit of a potted history now, going right back to Abraham's dad. Okay, shall I do it? Yeah, I'll do it. Okay. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshipped other gods. So this is where it all began, folks. These guys, they're living in what apparently was a very nice house with central heating all those years ago. But they were living there quite happily, and God calls this fella, doesn't know him. I mean, the fella doesn't know God, but God speaks to him. Abram, he's called Abram. I want you to go to a land. I'll show you when you get there. I'm going to stop smoking that stuff. It's doing me head in. He could have said something like that. I don't know why the ideas, the thoughts came to him, but he said, well, who are you? I'm the God of all the earth. I'm the God that created everything. If you go, I'll take you to a place that you just couldn't have dreamed. Okay, I'll go. And he went. That was great. He went. Okay, say, I took your ancestor Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him to the land of Canaan. I gave him many descendants through his son Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir. Well, isn't that good? Esau is not one of the line that we consider to be what's led us into Christianity, but God still loved Esau and still gave him an inheritance. And he didn't at any time give the Israelites permission to take anything from those. So God loves them. God loves people who are not necessarily in our box, if you like. Okay, to Esau I gave the mountains of Seir. While Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I brought terrible plagues on Egypt. And afterwards, I brought you out as free people. But then, your ancestors arrived at the Red Sea. The Egyptians chased after you with chariots and charioteers. When your ancestors cried out to the Lord, I put darkness between you and the Egyptians. I brought the sea crashing down on the Egyptians, drowning them. With your very own eyes, you saw what I did. Then you lived in the wilderness for many years. Finally, I brought you into the land of the Amorites on the east side of Jordan. They fought against you, but I destroyed them before you. I gave you victory over them, and you took possession of their land. Do you really love this partnership with God? I gave you the victory, and you just moved in. We get the best end of every deal, I'm telling you. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, started a war against Israel. He summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I wouldn't listen to him. Instead, I made Balaam bless you. And so I rescued you from Balak. When you crossed the Jordan River, you came to Jericho. The men of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I gave you victory over them. What a God. All these enemies, all of them, they come at you in every different way. Your enemies will come at you, and God says they'll flee from you 7 ways. Ah, I gave you victory. And I sent a terror ahead of you to drive out the 2 kings of the Amorites. It was not your sword or your bows that brought you victory. I gave you land you hadn't worked on. I gave you towns you didn't build, the towns that you're now living in. I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food. You didn't plant them. I gave them to you. Everything you have has come from God. Every good gift comes from the Father of lights. Hallelujah. So fear the Lord. That's the instruction. That's the deal. This is the deal. Fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates. Serve the Lord. Serve him alone. If you refuse. It is important to know that you are allowed to refuse. It's whosoever will may come. Nobody has got your arm up your back. Nobody has got anybody's arm up their back. You will serve the Lord, or I'll break your arm. I remember someone saying that to me in Dave Hume Park once, and I thought he was genuinely going to break my arm. He didn't want me to serve the Lord, he just wanted me to submit. But he was going to break my arm. But God's not like that. He said, look, I've done it all. It's yours if you want it. Choose you this day. That's it. If you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today who you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? And here's Joshua. Here's Joshua. He's talking to all these thousands of people assembled. But as for me, I will serve the Lord. That was a song years ago. I don't know if you know. As for me, I will serve the Lord. You don't remember it, do you? No way. Do you? Praise the Lord. Me and my family, we will serve the Lord. The people replied, I'll not read the reply. They're quite, what do you mean we can go and serve other gods? As if we would. That was their attitude. But God wants them to know, and Joshua wanted to know, well, you can if you want. You can go off into the sins of this world if you want to. You can go and enjoy it for a time. The pleasures of sin are real, but they are for a season. And then the judgment. And he wanted them to know that. So he says, Joshua, warn the people. You're not able to serve the Lord. What he means is in your own strength, you can't do it. He's a holy, jealous God. He won't forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, he'll turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been so good to you. But the people said, no, we will serve the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. And he says, you're a witness to your own decision. You've chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, they replied, we are witnesses to what we have said. All right then, says Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God. We will obey him alone. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day at Shechem, committing them to follow the decrees and regulations of the Lord. Joshua recorded these things in the book of God's instruction, which we have, which is wonderful, as a reminder of their agreement. He took a huge stone and rolled it beneath the terebinth tree beside the tabernacle of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, this stone has heard everything the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness to testify against you. So Jesus wasn't off his head when he says the stones can cry out. They can. Remember, you see, even the stones can cry out praises to God. If these refuse to do it, the children, it'll testify against you if you go back on your word to God. And Joshua sent all the people away to their homelands. And after this, Joshua, son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land where he'd been allocated, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Gash. The people of Israel, now this is important, I want you to know this, because we're introducing the book of Judges here, and I'm not even going to get to my sermon. But never mind, it doesn't matter. The people of Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, those who had personally experienced all that God had done for Israel. These are times of peace, times of prosperity for the people of Israel. They defeated every enemy. They'd taken possession of the promised land. Every tribe had received its inheritance. And now it's time to settle down and enjoy their life in the promised land. And how many Christians have got this attitude? Well, I've beaten the enemies now. I don't do the sin anymore. You won't find me in a nightclub anymore. It's a long time since I was in the bookies. And the last time I was on a racetrack, double figures, at least double digits, 10 years, 20 years. I can't remember. I'm in victory. Now, so I'll just sit down and relax. A lot of Christians are living that life. They've conquered all those things. God's made their life better. They're working in good jobs now. They've got a few pennies saved up. And, you know, the family life's good. And, oh, well, I'll still tick all my boxes on Sunday morning. I'll go to church. You know, I might not go on Tuesday night. But I will go on Sunday morning. And that's my box tick for the week. And, you know, and occasionally I might tell somebody about Jesus if they ask me. But I'm not going to embarrass myself. I mean, because religion's a personal thing, isn't it? And we shouldn't be telling other people about it, really. Should we? Because they'll get upset and embarrassed with us. So that's the way it was. That's the comfortable lifestyle that they'd gotten into. You know, it's a very dangerous time. Everything's going well. There's always a danger then that the people forget where they came from. Forget what it used to be like. Forget the reason for their good success. Forget what the Lord has done for them. There's danger they begin to adopt the ways of the world around them, fit in. Because, you know, Christians like to fit in, don't they? God didn't make his people fit in. He made them to stand out. He didn't make his people to be average. He made them to be outstanding. But it's easier to fit in and not rock the boat, isn't it? It's easier. So people want to fit in. There was a danger that they become complacent. Not that they were deeply involved in sin. Of course not. They wouldn't even dream of sin. But they wouldn't go and rescue a sinner either. They would rather just judge them and leave them. And there's a big difference because Jesus went after the sinners. He went into the place where the sinners were. Oh, you mustn't go in there. Well, how are we going to get them out then? It's a bit like today, isn't it? The believers want the good life. But really, and I'm not saying you, honestly, I'm not saying you, but in the church there are huge swathes of people who are asleep. The world is moving in, creeping in, taking over every system. Every system. And the Christians are going, oh, what can we do? What can you do is use the weapons of your warfare, which are mighty through God, to pull down these strongholds and get victory in the name of Jesus and pray for the people who are locked in them and bless them and love them and not judge them, but bless them and love them and not judge them. Did I say that once? Yes, I did. Because it's so important that we do it. But they weren't doing that. These were dangerous times for the people of God. They are dangerous times. And amidst of this situation, it was Joshua who stood up to deliver this message to the people. He delivered a challenge from God. A challenge. Jesus delivered a challenge to the church at Laodicea. He said, you used to be hot, but now you're not hot. You're not even cold. You're nothing. You're in the middle, lukewarm. Oh, I want to spit you out of my mouth. I want you to be hot. Or just go and be cold. That's what Jesus was saying. We are seeing parts of the church of Britain looking like more and more like the church at Laodicea. The church's got everything it needs. See, everyone's got two cars now. Got a nice house. Got some money. They've got everything they need. So why do they need to rely on and trust in and adhere to this Lord Jesus Christ and be all radical and have people saying, oh, he's one of them Bible bashers. I don't care. I am a Bible basher. I don't mind. No need to be a fanatic. Yes, there is. You want to see me at a football match? I was missing from a football match. There's these two guys, two rows in front of us, and I was on holiday one time, and when I got back, the guy down there, don't know me, only just, he says, where was you last week? We really needed you. There's 54,000 people here. Oh yeah, but none of them are as loud as you. It's time to make up our minds. Three things I'm going to finish with them. I'm not going to go into great detail, but the three things that Joshua said to the people. One is, you've got to fear the Lord. That means reverence him, honor him, give him all the glory that he's due, and only he is due. Put away your other gods. All those things in our lives that come ahead of the Lord, they need to be put away. It doesn't mean we can't have fun. I mean, I just mentioned the football. It doesn't mean I can't go. No, but if I put it in front of Jesus, if I put it ahead of him, it's become an idol, hasn't it? He doesn't mind us having fun. He doesn't mind us fishing, if we like fishing, or Whatever it is we like to do, it's good. He's provided all those good things for us. But when we put one of them in front of him, when one of them becomes more important than him, well, I'd like to go to church this morning, but I've got to go do this instead. Is it an idol then? And then the things you've got to put away, the other gods. And third, it served the Lord with sincerity. Sincerity means wholeheartedly, completely, with integrity. God doesn't want his people living lives of hypocrisy. He wants us to be what we claim we are. He wants us to behave like we say we do. We're his possessions, and we're here to do his bidding. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. Finally, last word. Joshua confronted them with a challenge, but with a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And every one of us, before God, not openly in front of everybody else, because words don't mean much. The demonstration in your life is what really makes a difference. But Joshua says it, and I say it again. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me, I will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Joshua and all these other wild men that you made into your leaders, that you picked out, that perhaps we would not have picked, although I think we would have picked Joshua. But some of them, crazy men, and you made them leaders. And you do it today. You're just the same. You're yesterday, today, and forever. You don't change. And Lord, we say, you're in charge. The battle belongs to you. It's your world. Everything in it belongs to you. The fish in the sea, the mountains, you shape them because you're so good. You shape them to be beautiful for our blessing, for your people to live in. So we give you all the glory this morning. We worship you with sincerity of heart. We tell you that you are all in all, every fountain in our lives, all that we need. We love and adore you, and we ask, Lord, that you would stir us, wake us up, move us on, give us what we need to serve you as you deserve to be served. In Jesus' name, amen.